being here with us this week.
Thank you, preacher. Well, are you glad to be here? Say amen. Amen. Now look over to the person next to you and just say, my, you're good looking. Now don't laugh real big after you say it. They won't believe it. I am so glad to be back. And let me just say up front that I was here 1 year ago, and since I was here a year ago, you guys have remodeled, and I just want to say everything looks squeaky clean around here and beautiful. Whoever had a part in doing all of this, thank you so much. I think it looks wonderful. I keep track of Assurance Baptist Church online all the time, and I just keep hearing good things and good things. You know, if I lived in Dayton, Ohio, this is where I'd go to church right here, because this is where it's happening right now. For you that we haven't met, my name is Kent York. I am an evangelist. I live over in the little town of Greenfield, Ohio, which is about an hour and a half due east of here, down in the Amish country down there, horse and buggies, and I love coming to a church where I only have to drive about an hour and a half to get here. We're looking forward to a great week. Now, we're going to have revival this week, and that means we'll be back tonight at, 6 o'clock? 5 o'clock tonight? And that's really going to cut into my nap, I tell you. I don't know if I'll be able to make it. No. 5 o'clock tonight, and then Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, we're going to be here for every service. Now, I've been in evangelism now for 25 years. I've been around the world 25 times, coast to coast, border to border in the U.S., and every time I do a revival, there's three kinds of people in the crowd. They're here this morning. There's group number one, and they're like this. Yeah! Whoopee! Woo! We're going to have revival! They're excited! How many we got like that? We got 8. All right. Man, 8 people are excited. You know why they're like that? They've been in a great revival. And they believe God can do it again this week. We can see marriages put back together. We see families united. We see people get saved. We'll see people get right with God, and they believe we can do it again. And you are the 8 favorite people in the room for me. I love you guys. Then there's group number 2, and they're just kind of like this. Wow. What's he going to do? You've never been in a revival. You've never met an evangelist before. You don't know whether there's going to be magic tricks or fireworks. You don't know. You need to take what I call the revival challenge. I've only got 5 cracks at you people. Do you understand that? I'm going to preach here in a minute, tonight, Monday, Tuesday. 5 cracks at you, and then I'm leaving. I'm gone. You need to take the revival challenge and decide I'm going to be there for all 5 of those messages that God gave Brother Kent. Don't let anything talk you out of it. In fact, when you start seeing something talk you out of being here, one of the services, you mark it down. That's the devil trying to keep you from having a revival. So don't let that happen. Take the challenge. Come every few your life and watch how God will work in your life. And then thirdly, you thought I forgot about you. You're like, ugh. I don't want no revival. You're looking at me right now. Go away, you old fat evangelist. You've been mad ever since the preacher brought it up. Brother Bryson, you knothead. Why do you schedule stupid stuff like this? We don't want to go to church Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. You're mad about it. You know why? You're just like group number 1. They know what revival can be, and you're afraid of what revival can be because you need to change. You say, I need to change. I read the other day the only time Baptists like to be changed is when they're babies in the nursery. Mm-hmm. Some of you need to change the way you're living. And you say, what do you mean? You need to let God come to the front of your life and let everything else go to the back. That's what true revival is. So you know what? Let's just all get in group number one and get excited. I'm here. And we're going to have 4 days of revival around here. You just get in there and be part of it. Now, I always lay down some ground rules. Here they are. I promise to stand up, to speak up, and to shut up. Did you hear me? We will not be here all hours of the night. We will get in. We'll get you out in plenty of time to go to bed so you can go to work. Plenty of time for your kids to go to bed so they can go to school. And yes, bring your kids. They need revival too. Don't leave them at home. I will let you out at a good hour every night. I was born and raised in Oklahoma, and that's oil country. And we believe if you don't strike oil, quit boring. All right? And so we'll get you in and out of here each night at a good hour. In fact, for you that have trouble driving in the dark, you'll get out before it's dark. So you come out and be here every service of revival. Now, if I'll stand up and speak up and shut up, all you have to do is
show up.
Oh, yeah, that's like an IQ test, and you passed. People in Michigan say, listen, I don't know why, but it's show up. That's all you got to do is show up and let God bless your life. Well, get your Bibles out this morning. Let's turn to the book of 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter number 5. We're going to begin reading in verse number 5. Soon as you find your place in God's Word, let's stand. And I like to honor the Bible as we read it by standing. 1 Peter, chapter number 5. We're going to begin in verse number 5. I believe that prayer is the key to any great revival. Last night, me and your pastor and Xavier were here in the auditorium, and we got down last night and prayed for this meeting. And some of you have already told me, I've been praying for the meeting. Thank you. But one thing I've never deviated now in 25 years as an evangelist, I always invite people to come to the altar and pray with me right after I read my passage. You see, we can have a beautiful building like this. We can even bring in an evangelist. We can have great singing. But we can't have revival till He gets involved. And the way we get God involved is on our knees. Now, there's some of you, you've never been to the altar before. Why don't you come down and see what it looks like one time? Try it out. We can kneel on these front bench chairs, and we can kneel around here. We can kneel in the floor. There'll be room for everybody. Now, there'll be somebody in the room that'll say, Brother Ken, I'm just not comfortable coming down there and praying with you. Well, if you're not, then that's fine. You can just be seated after we read. Or if you're physically unable, I understand completely. I know there's a couple of you, if we ever got you down, we'd never get you up again. And I'm so sorry about that. But if you're willing and able, we'll do this in every service. Before I preach, we'll come and pray. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourself unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and He giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him. For He careth for you. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. I invite anyone that would like to. Come on down and join me around the altar. We're going to pray. The remainder, you can be seated, but you're welcome to come and pray with me. Come on. Amen. 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 Just tuck in here tight. Amen. We can kneel on those front chairs too. Come on down. Amen. Amen. Oh, Lord, it's good to be in your house this morning. Thank you for the wide variety of music we already heard this morning. How that each of them had a great message and spoke to us. Thank you for the special music. Dear God, we've now read your word, and we're asking you to take it and drive it deep in a heart. I'm praying first this morning for a man. He hears my voice right now, and he knows he's not what he ought to be. He needs revival. Speak to that man's heart. And then, Lord, I'm praying for a woman. A woman that you have such great plans for her and her life. But she's not living for you like she needs to. Bring revival to her heart. And then, dear God, I'm praying for one in this room that has never made Jesus Lord. They've never made him do good deeds. But there never was a time and a place where they got saved. And I pray today they'd listen as never before. And Lord, at the end of this message, when I hold the altar call, I'm praying they'd walk down to this good pastor and just say, I want to be saved. Oh, I pray they would see they're among friends. They're in a good place to do that today. Heavenly Father, we give you the next few minutes. Give me clarity of thought. I pray distractions would be few. I pray that your Holy Spirit would do office work in hearts this morning. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, thank you. Thank you. I notice when we get up from the altar after praying, it sounds like a chiropractic convention down here. Bones popping everywhere. You know, this week I have been watching, you know, it's graduation week. I watched the graduation at Duke University there in North Carolina, where they invited the comedian Jerry Seinfeld to be their speaker. Right as the commencement began, a bunch of Palestinian protesters walked out. And after they left, he got up and brought his commencement address. And Jerry brought it down to three keys to life. He said, work your hind end off. He didn't use that term exactly. Pay attention. And love something. That was his three keys to a successful life. But you know, as I read this passage this morning, Peter truly gives us the three keys to victory in this passage. And I think in our world today, we all want to be victorious. We all want to live a great and a happy life. But you know what? Peter lays down his prescription right here. And you need to realize that Peter lived in a world that was very, very hostile to Christians. We think today that the world doesn't like Christians. But you know what? In the day Peter lived, they fed Christians to lions. I've been to Rome. I've walked that Colosseum. And it'll surprise you how they try to rewrite history and tell you no Christians ever died in this Colosseum, which is a total lie. Do you know what? Peter told that early church, even though we're persecuted, even though they're killing us, even though they don't want to hear about Jesus Christ, you can still have victory. And that's my three keys to Peter's victory this morning. And I want to look at them. The first one I saw right there in verse number 5. He says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourself unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. Let me tell you, the first key to victory in your life, whether you're a kid or whether you're an elderly person, the first key is always a humbling of yourself. I'm telling you right now, some of you, the only thing keeping you from having a victorious life is your own pride. Pride is a killer of victory. Pride is a killer of a church. Pride is a killer for soul winning. The Bible says that if you're going to be victorious, you need to humble yourself. What is the great revival verse in the Bible? 2 Chronicles 7:14. What does it say? If my people, which are called by my name, shall sing. Is that what it says, Brother Chuck? No. Does it say tithe, give your offerings? No. It says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble them. Isn't that amazing? Humility is always step one in victory. And if you are full of yourself, and there's a few of you in this room just like that, you're so full of yourself, you're so puffed up with pride, your life is just going to be one hard knock after another. When I was a kid, I used to like to watch that WWF wrestling, you know. Oh, you still do? Well, good. You're the only one in church that ever admitted it. I appreciate you. We all do, but we don't admit it. But you ever notice those guys, man, they'll start winning, and they're full of themselves. Then all of a sudden, that guy will take them and pick them up and flop! And they'll lay there. And you're thinking, oh, he's done. And then he'll crawl and get back up. And now he's kind of humble. And then all of a sudden he'll start winning again. And that guy will take him again. Thump. You see, some of you, that's your whole life. Thump after thump after thump. You know why? Because you are full of yourself instead of being humble before God. And I want you to notice in that verse 5 that humility breaks down into two categories. First off, it refers to you as the younger. You know what that means? That means the followers. And then it says, now I didn't say the elderly. That word elder is the same word that we use for bishop. It's the same word we use for pastor. Do you understand the elder of Assurance Baptist Church is Brother Bryson Thompson? Now you might say, well, Brother Ken, I'm older than him. Yeah, but you know what? He's the elder of the church. He's the pastor. And you know what the first step of Christian humility is? Learning to humble yourself to follow your pastor. You see, there's some of you right now, you can't have victory in your Christian life because you can't follow a preacher. There's somebody, well, I tell you, I went over to Bible Baptist and that Brother Smith, he's an idiot. So we left that church and we went over to Bethel Baptist and that Brother Green, he's a jerk. And now we're over here at Assurance and this Bryson Thompson's starting to get me in the neck. And you know what you'll do? You'll have to leave this church and go find another one. You know why? Because you can't humble yourself to follow the man of God that God put here. And let me just say, tell you something about this young man right here. I've known him many, many years. I've observed him. I've watched him. And I want to tell you something. You learn about this young man. Amen. He's not the sharpest knife in the drawer. No. I always feel sorry for his wife because you married him. Now some of you are like, what are you saying about my preacher? I'm saying there could be somebody in this church that is a better preacher than him. There could be someone in this church that's a better organizer than him. There could be someone in this church that's a better administrator than him. But you know what? Bryson Thompson is the only man that God has called to be the pastor of this church. And until he calls you, the Bible says you ought to humble yourself and follow your pastor. Now, if you're looking for a perfect man to be pastor, you need to call a different one. Because he puts his pants on one leg at a time, just like everybody else. But he is God's man here. That's the first step of Christian humility. And then in that verse, notice the second step. Humble yourself to one another. Wow. You know what that means? Get along with each other. I mean, I'm in churches, and you've seen it here. People mad at each other. I've learned something. The people sitting on that wall over there, they hate the people sitting on this wall over here. That's why y'all are so far apart from each other. People come to church and get mad at people. Well, he's sitting in my chair. And you know that's my chair. He parked in my parking spot. He took my aisle to take the offering. I had a preacher the other day said, I'd rather negotiate with a terrorist than the church pianist. Now, I'm sure that's not true here. You know what? We have churches today where people are mad at each other. Someone offends them and I'm going to a different church. You know what that tells me? They don't know how to humble themselves. You got to humble yourself to get along with each other. Now, who do you fight with more than anyone other in the world? If you're married, you know that answer. I have a beautiful wife. Her name's Julie. But I'm going to tell you, that woman, she can push my buttons. You say, have you ever considered divorce? No. Murder? Thought about that several times. Just couldn't get the escape route down. Some days you could just kill them. But you know what? I love her. Amen. And the best part's making up. Amen. And you know what, folks? The day you got saved, the Bible says you became a brother and sister in Christ. We're family. And did you ever fight with your brother or sister? Yeah, of course. What did you do? You just got over it because you love them. Folks, if you're going to be victorious in your Christian life, you've got to learn to humble yourself. If you're ever going to get saved, you got to humble yourself. You see, to walk out into an aisle and come down to an altar and say, I'm lost, I'm going to hell, I want to get saved, that's a humbling thing. But salvation doesn't happen until you're willing to be broken for Jesus Christ, to be humbled. Oh, I travel America and every state's worse than the next. Well, I'll tell you what, I pulled myself up by my own bootstraps. I'm from Ohio. You want to go to Texas? Same thing. Go to Indiana. Go to New York. Go to California. We all think we got to where we're at by ourselves, and we didn't. Learn that God's in control and humble yourself. And then Peter says there's a second key to victory. And it says right there in verse number 7. What does he say? Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. You know what he says is the second key to victory? You got to learn to trust God for all the cares of your life. Now, what Peter is using to explain this. You see, in the day Peter lived, do you realize there was no FedEx? There was no Red Ball truck lines? No. In the day Peter lived, men carried burdens on their back. Let me borrow a chair here a minute. Now, I don't know if you can think about it or not, but could you think of having a job? Hold that for me a minute. If you had a job. These are really heavy. They don't look that heavy. Could you imagine a job that you were bent double all day long running through the narrow streets of the city because some of the streets were so narrow you couldn't even get a cart down those streets. So men carried the burdens on their back. They were literally called beasts of burden. You're bent double all day long carrying a humongous burden. And Peter knew they saw this every day of their life. But if a friend would come up, if you saw your friend, come on, Xavier, come on up. Xavier's my friend. You know what your friend would do? They would help get that burden off your back. Now, hold on, Xavier. If it was that easy, I'd just set it down and take a break. The trouble is, Xavier, these burdens were so huge. You couldn't set it off like that. The only way you could help me is you got to bend over like I'm bent over and get shoulder to shoulder with me. And then what I'm going to do, Xavier, is I'm going to cast this burden on your back. Okay? Okay, here we go. All right, here we go. Now, don't reach up and grab my hair and mess it up. It's no problem for you, I can see. But anyway, here we go. All right, Xavier, here it comes. It's coming over. It's coming over. Get it. Get it. Bend over. It's heavy, Xavier. Get it down. Get down. Get down. All right. Now, your friend would not deliver your cargo. In fact, all they'd do, Xavier, is just stand there and hold it for you. Okay. And sometimes for 20 minutes, they'd just let you stretch your back and, oh, I'm glad you come by, Xavier. I was dying of that. And you see, they wouldn't carry it for you because that's not their job. But as a friend, they'd let you cast that burden over on their back and hold it. Now, do you realize this is an illustration Peter is showing these people? That God literally comes to you and says, you got a big old burden on your back. God says, I'm willing to come up beside you and just cast it over on me. Meet me here same time tomorrow. All right, bye-bye. And you'd go on and deliver your cargo. Now, this is the good news, folks. They would give the burden back to the person. But the Lord says, if you'll cast your burden on me, I'll never give it back. You want to have victory? Some of you came in this building today with a big old burden. I was out there in the lobby shaking hands as you come in, and many of you come in with a smile. I yell, I'm fine. You're not really fine at all. There's some of you don't know if you're going to be married this time next month. There's some of you, you've been to the doctor. And they use that word cancer. I know what that feels like because I recently went in for routine blood work and Dr. Calden said, you got leukemia. Cancer of the blood. That's a burden. That's a heavy burden. There's some of you got kid problems. And if you got teenagers, you got kid problems. Some of you, they're talking about laying off people where you work. And you figure you're on the list. You see, you came in here this morning with a big old burden on your back. And God says, cast all your cares on me. Now, my daddy, he was a master fisherman. He started me out with a cane pole. Did you ever cane pole fish? You know, cane pole. Whoop. Whoop. Boring. When I was 7 years old, he bought me my first rod and reel, a Zebco 101, black and white. We went out to Melton's farm pond. He put a big old sloppy worm on the end of that Zebco. I got my leg out there. I dreamed of this. I had my tongue just right. I pulled that thing back. That worm come back and hit me right in the face. Dad, I did something wrong. I never forget old Dad said, oh, Kent, you had your leg just right. You had your tongue just right. But Kent, when you got to the end of your cast, you forgot to release it. And I thought, what a beautiful illustration. You cannot cast something until you release it. But Brother Kid, it's my marriage. Give it to God. It's my children. Give them to God. It's my health. Give it to God. You see, when you cast something, you release it and you give it to God and He takes it. You got a big old burden today. There's some of you need to come down to this altar. You need to get on your face and just say, God, I cannot carry this burden one more step, and give it to God. You want to have victory? Learn to trust Him with all the burdens of your life. And then lastly, and I'll be done, Peter tells us there's a third key to victory. And we see that in verse number 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You know what the third key to victory is in your life? You need to set a watch for the devil. That's why it says there, be sober, be vigilant. The word sober there means serious, sensible. Vigilant means you're on the lookout. Who are you looking out for? The devil. You young people that are here, listen to me. I know they make a lot of jokes about the devil and they like to put devil on their t-shirts and everything. The devil's a real person. He is your adversary. He is after you. In fact, the Bible says he's seeking whom he may devour. He's a lion. I did a whole study on lions. You know, they're cats. They spend almost their whole life in silence. In fact, a lion, when they hunt, they sneak up on their prey. And they get a little closer. And a little closer. And then they pounce on you. But here he says they are a roaring lion. The term roaring lion has to do with a lion that has been wounded or injured or shot. He's not dead yet, but he's dying. You see, a lion only kills for two reasons, and that's to eat and to protect himself. They're not like men. They don't have like hunting seasons for fun. No, kill to eat or protect. But when a lion is wounded and bleeding and he's angry, he becomes a roaring lion. And he'll kill animal after animal and person after person. He's mad. He'll take out everything in his eyesight. And you need to realize that the day Jesus Christ came up out of that tomb and won victory over death, hell, and the grave, on that very day, bam! He put the death shot on the devil. And today he's dying. I read the end of the book. I know how it ends. He is a roaring lion. And if you're not saved, you know what? He wants to pull your soul down to hell underneath you. Daddy, he wants to destroy your marriage. Mama, he wants your babies. He is a roaring lion. What does the Bible say? He's seeking whom, not what, whom he may devour. Now, I've been in church all my life, and good old Baptist churches, I know y'all do it here too. When I was a pastor, some Sundays I'd get up and say, now tonight after church, we're going to have an afterglow. If your name starts with A to M, you bring sandwiches. N to Z, you bring desserts. And I mean Sunday night, here comes all the ladies carrying that food in and putting it in the fellowship hall. And oh, the aroma is rolling into the auditorium while you're preaching. And everybody's looking at you like, shut up. So we can go eat. And as soon as you say amen, the sweet ladies go back there to set it up, and the kids run back there, and the men just kind of stand around in the auditorium on afterglow. You know, the men walk different. Going back to the afterglow. And those men come up to the end of that table, and they get their styrofoam plate. Oh, I need a dip of that. And oh, I want two of those. And oh, I need a slice of that, right? You know what those men are doing? They're seeking what they may devour. Now, there's one lady in the church. She's here. Don't point. Everything she makes, oh, is so good. Oh, if she makes lemon pie, oh, those calf slobbers are that high up on top of it. If she makes tuna fish salad, oh, it's a secret recipe. And when you go through the line, when you get to her food, people are going, you better get some of this. She made that. Oh, she made that. Oh, yeah. It's like a feeding frenzy on her food. Now, don't point. She's here. We love you so much. Now there's another lady in the church. And she's here too, don't point. It don't matter what she brings. It just tastes kind of funky. It ain't right. And as you go through the line, you go to dip some of her food, and the guy across the table's like, no. Do not eat that. We've got signs. And I can see here's a couple of you ladies right now like, cast it on the Lord. We're never going to tell you, all right? You say, what are you talking about? Well, you know what? I believe the devil comes to Assurance Baptist Church. And he gets his styrofoam plate. And he goes down the aisle. He's just like us. He's going to eat what tastes the best and what he can swallow the easiest. You say, what tastes good to the devil? A family that no longer puts Christ first in their home. A family that sits down to eat, never thanks God for the food. They just eat like a bunch of hogs at the trough. A family that never has a family devotion or altar. Never prays with their kids or their family. When he sees a family like that, yum, yum, he's ready to devour it. But I'm going to tell you, when you've got Christ first in your home, you're praying together, you're serving together, oh, it's like a big old dab of horseradish on top of your head. He's like, I can't swallow that. I'll move on to someone else. You see, Satan is a roaring lion, and he's seeking whom He may devour. And Daddy and Mama, if you don't think He'll devour your family, you are wrong.
Yeah.
My daddy was a preacher. My daddy was a big revival preacher too, and he would leave town. He was a pastor. And you know, you leave your kids with a 14-year-old girl for a few hours to babysit, but when you're gone for 7 or 8 days, you leave your kids with people you trust. There was a couple in our church. Their name was Bill and Lavina White. They had 3 kids. Lavina was my Sunday school teacher. She is the nicest lady. When Dad and Mom would go out of town, we'd stay with them, and she'd button my shirt up for me and cut the meat up on my plate for me. Bill was a trustee in the church and served faithfully. I remember it all started on a Wednesday night. You see, Bill and Levine and the kids were in church every time the door was open. And that Wednesday night, they didn't show up, Brother Bryson. Someone said, "Where's Bill and Lavina?" Someone said, "Well, we came by their house and they were painting their house." Well, I understand they needed to paint their house, but it was odd they'd miss church to paint their house. From that Wednesday night forward, Bill and Lavina never came back to prayer meeting again on Wednesday night. They were too busy. And then they quit coming on Sunday night. You know, after that big morning service, we just couldn't come back. It just wore us out. Wasn't long, Bill and Lavina came to my dad's office, and Lavina said, "Those boys are driving me crazy, and I need a sabbatical. I need a break from teaching Sunday school." So she quit her class. Bill said, "I'm really busy at work," and he gave up his duties. Then they were in church like once a month, and then my dad would go see them, and they'd say, "We'll be there Sunday," but they didn't show up. Word came back to the church. It broke everybody's heart. Bill and Lavina were separated and they were going to get a divorce. The news was even worse, that Lavina was having a hard time making ends meet with those 3 kids, and she took a job as a cocktail waitress at a nightclub on the edge of our town. She was a topless cocktail waitress. That's my Sunday school teacher. Bill had been seen coming out of bars drunk. Broke everybody's heart. I'll never forget that Wednesday night prayer meeting. Bill walked in the church by himself and he sat on the very back pew. When my dad said, "Is there any prayer requests?" Bill put up his hand and said, "Pray for the White family." After the church service, I was only 14. I was a boy. I followed Bill out to his car, and 3 men in the church went out there and stood by his window. He sat in the front seat. I heard those 3 men say, "Bill, get back to serving God. Get back in church. God can put your marriage back together. God can get your kids back." And I remember he put his head down and he said, "Oh, I wish I could." Folks, I can still see the taillights of his car pulling off of that parking lot. We didn't know till the next morning he went directly to a bar and started drinking. And when that bar closed around 1 a.m., he knew Lavina got off at the same hour out at the nightclub. And he showed up at the house. She had just got the 3 kids and had gotten the door, and Bill started beating on the door. "Open up! You're my family! Let me in!" And Lavina said, "Oh, Bill, you're drunk and it's late and the kids are tired. Come back tomorrow." He said, "No, you open that door." He took his shoulder and he began to try to knock that front door down. They lived in an old house with 2 front doors and a breezeway. And Lavina and their oldest boy, he was my age, 14, they ran out into that breezeway and they were holding that door. It's now 1:30 in the morning. The kids are crying and Bill is yelling and Lavina is screaming. It's a horrible scene. And finally, he breaks the jamb of that door. He sticks his foot in there and they're pushing back, but they can't close that door. And that night, Bill had a coat on. And he reached in his pocket and he pulled out a .22 revolver and he stuck it up through the opening of that door. It was dark. He didn't know where he was shooting. He fired one shot. He struck Lavina right in the middle of her stomach. It wasn't a fatal wound, but man, they let go of that door. And Lavina ran into the living room and fell down on her knees with blood all over her hands. The three kids made a circle right in front of their mama. And when Bill walked in that living room, those kids said, "Daddy, you've hurt mama. Now you go away and you leave her alone." And Bill walked right around his three kids. Lavina, a beautiful woman with long black hair to the middle of her back, he took her hair and he twisted it around her, his fist, and pulled her hair straight up and put that .22 right on her temple. And in front of all three of his kids, he shot her right through the head. Her little youngest son, who was 4, when he saw his mama bleeding, if you've ever seen a .22 exit wound, one little hole, blood ran down her cheek. That little boy ran up there with his little finger. And he put his little finger over his mama's, that hole in her head. He fired again, and I kid you not, he shot the tip of that little boy's finger right off. And then he put the gun to his head, and he fired one shot. Bill died at 7:30. Lavina died at 8:30 the next morning. And I believe Satan said, "Rah!" Now, some of you are looking at me right now like, "Brother Kent, that don't sound like a very good Christian family." Let me tell you something. They were some of the best people I ever knew in my life. They were some of the sweetest Christian people I ever knew. But you know what happened? They forgot to set a watch for the devil. And he didn't quit until he destroyed that home. And I say to you today, Daddy, Satan wants to devour your family. He wants you divorced, living by yourself in some scrungy apartment. Mama, he wants your kids strung out on drugs and alcohol. He wants your daughters pregnant out of wedlock. He wants you devout. Be sober. Be vigilant. Set a watch for the devil. You see, I think Peter's right on track today. These are the three keys to victory. And this morning, I've shared them with you. Now, whether you take them and stick them in the lock and turn it, it's up to you. But there's some in this room today. You need to come and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. You need to be saved. We've got people with Bibles. We won't force you. We won't pressure you. They'll just show you how to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. There's some of you Christians. Yes, you've been saved, but you're not living for Him. You're not being faithful. You need to come and rededicate your life to Christ and start today being what He wants you to be. Both will take humility. Humble yourself, and the mighty hand of God will exalt you. Would you stand with me? I'm going to ask that every head be bowed and every eye closed for just a moment. Nobody moving or talking. Let's be very still. I'm going to ask our pianist if she'd just play very softly as soon as she finds her place. And then in just a minute, we're going to have a song of invitation. I call it an invitation because I'm going to invite you to come to this altar. I'm going to invite you to make a decision. Who today would say, "Brother Kent, I know I'm saved. I know if I died tonight, I'd go to heaven. I've been saved." But today, somewhere in this message, God spoke to my heart about something in my life And I wish you would pray for me in this prayer. I'm going to pray in just a minute. Would you pray for me? How many Christians are like that? Could put your hand up. Hold them up. Yes, yes, yes. God spoke to me today. Hold that hand high. Yes, yes. Hands in both sections. Thank you. Put them down. Who here today could say, Brother Kent, I'm not saved. I want to go to heaven, but I just have no assurance that that's where I'm going. And Brother Kent, I wish you'd pray for me today. I need Jesus. Now, I'm not going to call your name, and I don't want anybody to bother you. In fact, I'm not even going to ask you to put your hand up. I'm just going to look across this auditorium. And if you'd like me to pray for you for your salvation, I'm just going to ask you, every chin's tucked low, every head's down, I'm just going to ask you to lift your head up and just look at me. And just by looking at me, you're saying, Brother Ken, I'm not saved. I'm not sure I'm saved. But I wish you'd pray for me today. Who's like that? I'm going to look across this auditorium. Just lift that head up. Yes, I see that. Who else? I know it'll take courage. It'll take every bit of courage you got to lift that head. I'm coming across. Yes, I see that. Thank you. Who else? Yes, I see you. Thank you. Yes, thank you. Who else? Just yes, yes, I see that. Who else? Just lift that head up and look at me. That's all it'll take. I just want to pray for you. Yeah, I see you. Thank you. Respect that courage. It doesn't save you, but it at least says you know you have a need. Who else? Anyone else? Oh, dear Heavenly Father, I come first praying for these Christians. We're so glad they're saved, but we want them to be victorious in their Christian life. And whatever you spoke to them about, I pray they'd put it on their knees at this altar. And they'd leave here different than they came in. And then, Lord, for these that are lost, I know it was hard for some of them to lift that head and even look at me. And it's even going to be harder to step out to the aisle. But I'm praying right now, Lord, give them courage. Give them the courage they'll need to come down here and just walk up to Pastor and say, I want to be saved. They'll do the rest. They'll show them how. Oh, dear God, this is your invitation. Oh, that we can learn from Peter today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now look up here and listen to me real quick. If you're a Christian and God dealt with your heart, whether you put your hand up or not, I'm going to invite you to come. In fact, you Christians, you lead the way to this altar and come down here and get on your knees and do business with God this morning. Amen. Some are already coming. If you're one of those that looked at me and you need to be saved, don't you come and kneel. You walk right here to Pastor Bryson and just say five words, I want to be saved. And he'll have someone take you out privately and pray with you. And today you can trust Jesus. Do you need to be saved today? You come on down here and just tell the preacher right now. They'll help you. Are we ready, brother? Sing it good and loud for me. Come on.
Just as I am.
Come on right now. You need to be saved? Just take that first step. Some have already come. Some are already making decisions at this altar. How about you? You want to have victory? Come on right now. Amen. Come on. Walk to this pastor and just tell him today, I want to be saved. I want to trust Jesus today. Sing it again, brother. Some need to come. Come on.
Just as I am.
That's exactly how he wants you to come. There's nothing to change. No way to clean it up right now. Just come just as you are.
Of one dark blot to thee,
amen.
Whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb.
Oh, it's a good thing to come to an altar.
I come.
just a second, Brother Chuck. The piano's going to play softly, and we're going to have him sing one last verse. You know, the Sunday night I got saved, a man come back and put his arm on my shoulder and asked me, Ken, wouldn't you like to get saved today? And I said, yeah, I would. Right now, I want you to look right, I want you to look left. Who's beside you? Are they saved? You don't know, only God knows. On this verse, would you invite them and say, hey, if you'd like to get saved, I'll go with you. Now, if someone turns and asks you that, don't get mad at them. They're only asking because they love you. They're only asking because they care. Why don't you just walk down here with them? And Brother Bryson will have someone show them how to trust Christ. This will be my last verse. Let's don't miss an opportunity to be saved. Are we ready, Chuck? Sing it. Come on.
Just
look right, look left. Would you invite that one beside you? Would you walk with him and be that kind of friend?